the Prophet asked the Bedouin in return? He said, وَيْلَكَ وَمَا عَدَّدْتَ لَهَا. He said, woe to you, what have you prepared for it? Okay? So the Bedouin asked the Prophet ﷺ, exactly, Umm Abdul, what did you prepare for it? Very good. He said, what did you prepare for it? He came to ask him, he said, when's the hour? He said, you know, he didn't even tell him about it. He said, what did you prepare for this hour? Okay? The question here has nothing to do with it. Tomorrow is Jummah, and the Prophet ﷺ said that the hour would not be raised except on Friday. So we know that. We know that on Friday was the day that Adam alayhi salam was created. Friday was the day that he was thrown out of Jannah and brought to the earth. Okay? We also know that Friday will also be the day of the coming of Yawm al-Qiyamah. Okay, so we know that. So if it's a Monday, you're okay. You got a little bit of time for the big hour, okay? For the hour that's going to take all of humanity. But is there not something else you need to be more worried about than the time of the hour? And what's that? It may be Friday, it may be off, but what might happen between now and Friday? What may happen to you? There you go. Your own death. That's your hour. Okay? And this is what the Prophet ﷺ said when another Bedouin asked him about the time of the hour. He pointed to the youngest boy among them. The Prophet ﷺ pointed to the youngest boy among the gathering, and he said, إِنْ يَعِيشْ هَذَا لَا يُدْرِكُهُ الْحَرَمْ حَتَّى تَقُومُ عَلَيْكُمْ سَاعَتِكُمْ. Okay? If this boy should live, he will not become old, or old age will not overcome him until your hour has already been established for you. And this is a hadith also in Bukhari and Muslim. Okay? He's talking here about your personal hour. This is what we need to be worried about. Okay? We need to be worried about the other one as well, the hour in general, but the higher priority in this case is your hour. Okay? Every time you get in the car, every time you get out of your house, okay? People, you know, how many, you know, thousands, hundreds of thousands of people dying in car accidents every year? How many people dying, in some of the violence that's in this society? How many people dying of, you know, sudden cardiac death? You know, there are just heart stops. I mean, you got young teenage boys, 18 years old, running off a basketball court, previously thought to be in the best state of health, and they're dropping dead on the court. You know, within seconds, they're dead. And you look through. I mean, you open the newspaper sometimes, look on there's people dying left and right around you. So what makes you so safe from this hour of yours? When you will be judged, when Allah will ask you, when the malaika will come, the angels will come, and they will seek to get your records, and you will sit and you will be judged. So this is something we have to be worried about. So this is what the Prophet ﷺ was telling him. Okay? We need to be concerned about our hour. Forget talking about and trying to question and waste your time trying to figure out when Yawm al-Qiyamah is, because you will never find this out. Only Allah will bring it. And in fact, Allah Azza wa Jal, He will bring it about all of a sudden. As the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, he said, when the hour comes, it will come so suddenly, okay, that a man will be milking his sheep or his cow, and he will not be able even to finish. Or someone will be putting out his food and he will not even get a chance to taste it. Suddenly, like that, boom. And obviously people not thinking about the hour. It's not like the clouds are going to become dark and, you're going to have all these, major calamities, surrounding the few minutes before that. People are going to be in a state of shock and fear and making a dua. No, this is going to come all of a sudden. They're living their lives just as normally as you do. You get up in the morning, you make your salah, and you go and maybe you brush your teeth and you're going to go have breakfast. And you're not concerned, you're not thinking that the hour could be raised upon you right then, are you? But this is exactly what it is. It's going to come suddenly like that. And people will not be expecting it. But we do have something to help us. And what is that? We may not know when specifically, we cannot pinpoint the date, but we can pinpoint some things, and this is why the Prophet ﷺ gave us milestones. And what are those milestones? The signs, exactly. And he said to him, the Prophet ﷺ was asked, he said, tell me about its signs. What are the signs of the hour? This is actually a huge, you know, component of mashallah, there's a lot of hadith on this subject, a lot of verses in the Quran on this subject, okay? Much of Juz Amma is talking about these things. A lot of the calamities which are surrounding the Day of Judgment and the day itself, okay? So there's many, many signs that we can be prepared for, okay? So when you see these things, what's the purpose of these? It's not just so we can say, oh, well, gosh, you know, it could be tomorrow, you know, because this happened. No, it's just to remind you, okay? So that in case you become heedless of the situation, you start to forget what's going on, you will see the signs that will remind you, hey, this is a sign of the hour. We're getting close. What am I doing? Am I using the time wisely? Am I preparing for it? Or have I been just wasting time? So these things should wake you up. These are little alarms out there. So if you're about to take a nap in your life, you can see one of these alarms and should put up the red flags and you should say, oh boy, subhanallah, I need to, oh my goodness, this is one of the signs of the Day of Judgment. And what am I doing? And so this is the importance of it, okay? So we look now at a very, very brief look, of course, at the signs of the Day of Judgment. You know, I've given a class before on the signs of the Day of Judgment, and even in a summarized fashion, you know, we spent about four hours in it, and some of the other lecturers have talked about it, you know, in many different segments, okay? It's a very critical thing. It's actually one of the things I find to be one of the most interesting things, you know, to study in Islam. It's a very interesting aspect of the deen. And you see, subhanAllah, it's so many proofs of the prophecy of the Prophet ﷺ. You know, this is a sign of his prophecy, subhanAllah, that he predicted all these things and you're seeing them coming true. And they're not vague hadith, they're not vague signs. It's not like, well, you know, there will come a time and the sky will be gray and, you know, a person will say, oh boy, and it's nothing like these Nostradamus signs, you know. There's going to be a building and it's going to fall and there's going to be fire. Okay, well, that applies to about 20 million things that have happened between now and his time. Okay, so what's he specifically talking about? All of a sudden people want to connect it to 9/11 and connect, oh, that's the two planes and that's the bird and, the, you know, all this kind of symbology that the other people are using. Even the Bible, if you look at, you know, what we can call the signs of the Day of Judgment in the Bible, they're all very, very symbolic. Okay? There's nothing concrete. Whereas you look at the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ is telling you specific names. He's telling you specific features. He's telling you specific places. I mean, he's giving very specific things, subhanAllah. And this is something you don't find in any other book or any other way, any other place, subhanAllah. This is from one of the great blessings Allah has given us in His deen. You look, for example, at the signs of a Dajjal. Dajjal, you could. I mean, there are books written about what the Prophet ﷺ said about a Dajjal, the Antichrist. How specific the signs the Prophet ﷺ gave us concerning him. It's not just something like, oh, there's an evil man, he will come at the end of time, and he's just going to be really bad, so watch out for him. Okay, so, you know, then you could apply that to, you know, one of millions of people. When the Prophet ﷺ tells you every specific detail about this man, how long he will be on the earth, where he will come from, where part of the lands he will originate from, where he will go, how he will travel, how he will look, you know, down to the hair, the color of his hair and the color of his skin, and subhanAllah, details that are just, I mean, phenomenal when you look at it. So this, as I said, that one of the great importances of the signs of the Day of Judgment is that we reflect upon it. When we see the signs, we reflect upon them, and we are reminded about the hour, and reminded to, you know, get ourselves together. Okay. So So we now turn to the specific two signs the Prophet ﷺ mentioned here. The first of the signs was that the slave girl will give birth to her master. Okay? And so this is one of the things that a lot of people have differed in terms of explanation of it. And what I like here, which is said, is that, subhanAllah, that, you know, a lot of times when you're looking at some of the signs of the Day of Judgment, you know, you cannot, it's very difficult to understand them sometimes, because you're not living necessarily in the time. And so you try to apply it maybe to your time, but it just doesn't seem to, mesh. You know, things in Hadith are really specific, and you just cannot, you know, it's hard to find, you know, exact picture in your own society. But this is because of the specificity of the Hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, okay, that when that sign truly comes, then it's clear to the people who are living in that time. For example, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that of the people of Jahannam, of the people of the hellfire, I have seen all of them, all the classes of the people, except for two. What two people did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam not know of or not, you know, see in his time? There are people destined for the hellfire. Who knows? Two categories of people. What two categories of people? Okay, there's one. Abdul, the woman, specifically, exactly. I mean, she said that the women who are clothed but naked, okay? And they will have humps, like the humps of camel, on their head, okay? This is one group of people the Prophet ﷺ did not recognize yet. It was another group of people. And who are they? Good, excellent. People that, the ones that will come with whips, the oppressors that will come with whips, okay? These are something that, you know, the Sahaba were trying to envision, but they couldn't envision because it was not in their time. But now, bam, look at it. I mean, subhanAllah, you see people who are wearing clothes these days, okay, and they're naked. I was going, one time I was in Italy, in Rome. I was walking through the airport at Fiumicino, and there was women, subhanAllah, I was so shocked. I mean, the first thing that screamed into my mind when I saw them was the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. And you saw women, this was, I guess, this was about 3 years ago, I think. A new style was going through Europe, and I don't know where else it, this curse went. But women are basically walking around with see-through shirts. Okay, completely see-through. I mean, they were so thin that you could see everything. Okay, but it was clothing. There they were wearing something, and I have no idea what purpose it was serving. Okay, it wasn't keeping them warm or anything like that. And it wasn't covering anything, but it was clothing. If it's subhanAllah. And you can see many different variations of this concept today. Okay? Where some women are wearing such tight clothing that everything can be visualized, you know, without any imagination whatsoever because of how tight the clothing is. And so on and so forth. These are very, you know, very frequent in our time today, but at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, people had a hard time envisioning this. What do you mean? How is that? Couldn't really understand it, but bam, when it comes and you see it in your own time, when the time of that sign becomes apparent, subhanAllah, how specific it is. And you even look, you see some of the women today, how they do their hair, okay? And you see specifically how the Prophet ﷺ mentioned it. They were like the humps of the camel with some of these, you know, not braiding, but these little hair clips that some women use. And the way that it lumps up on their head, subhanAllah, it is an exact description. And so, when we look at this hadith, we look at the slave girl giving birth to the master. And so, many of the scholars differed on this matter, so we won't really, basically, Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, the commentator of Sahih al-Bukhari, he summarized them into four different opinions. The fourth opinion is really the one that I was going to discuss. And this is the one that we're seeing most clearly today. And this is probably the most general of the meanings. Okay, the fourth interpretation is that children will disobey their mothers. The child will end up treating his own mother like a slave owner treats a slave girl, showing disdain and perhaps beating her, and in general, treating her simply like a servant. Okay? In this case, her master is either figurative or in the sense of the one who brings up the other. This is the view that Ibn Hajar prefers. He says that this is the most general of the views. Furthermore, it is parallel to the next sign of the Prophet that he stated, that it is further evidence that the society has changed so much that things are in essence upside down. This is a sign of the coming of the hour, as things are no longer in the way that they should be. And so, subhanAllah, this is something which has become remarkably clear today. I don't know how old some of you are in this room, but if you, subhanAllah, those of us who have maybe had experience maybe with our grandparents and had an opportunity to study the history and the sociology of the past, and you see how people used to look at their parents compared to today. Okay, in the former societies, you know, not talking that long ago, we're talking about, 50, 60 years ago even, okay, the huge difference between the treatment of parents, 40, 50, 60 years ago and now. Where, subhanAllah, these days, like in the United States, you have children who want to sue their parents, okay, and subhanAllah, my mother told me a very, illustrative story of this case. She said that my parents are from Egypt, and my mother, she's the youngest of her whole family. She has some older brothers. One of her brothers, my uncle, he actually became extremely, extraordinarily wealthy man, very, very wealthy. I mean, he was, in the level of the $1 million, range, and this was many, many, many years ago, subhanAllah. That one day he, this is after he had become a man, after he had become and made his money and he had everything and all this, he was visiting the household of his parents, visiting my grandfather. My mother was there. She saw this. She saw that he had did something, what we would consider today minimally disrespectful to his father, my grandfather. And being as a Muslim family, alhamdulillah, they had all the shoes, next to the door. And it's a big family, like about 10 kids. And so all the shoes were, stacked out there next to the door. And my grandfather was standing next to the door. And he got very angry at my uncle. And my uncle, again, this is a grown man who's a millionaire, literally a millionaire, does not need anything from this old man, you could say. He stands there, listening to his own father, scolding him like a child. He put his head down, and he stood there with all humility, not even raising his voice against him, not saying a word against him. Okay? And what happened? My grandfather was so mad at him, he picked up all the shoes next to the door and threw it at him. He hit him, he was throwing his shoes at him, and he did not move. Out of humility and out of reverence for his father. Okay? When these days, the same picture would not occur. The person would say, to heck with you, I don't need you, I have my own life, you're just a stupid old man, and walk out, and subhanAllah, people beating their parents now and throwing them in nursing homes and all this kind of, horrific treatment that never happened before. All of a sudden now we're seeing it. In the Muslim lands, subhanAllah, and of course in the non-Muslim lands as well, where children truly are becoming the kings and the queens of the homes, and their parents are running around like little slaves trying to appease them. And so this is of course something which never happened before. This is something which is a very new phenomenon in society in general, and it's only happened in the past maybe, I would say, at the most 100 years. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, you will see also the barefooted, scantily clothed, destitute shepherds competing in constructing lofty buildings. So when you think of a shepherd, you think of Mercedes-Benz and a palace and Armani suit. What do you think of when you hear about a shepherd? Does he put the sheep in the Mercedes? Good, that's right, that's what we're talking about. Poor people, we're talking about poor people here. People who've got nothing, they live in tents, they sleep outside. Yeah, they do have satellites in the tent now, subhanAllah. Those amazing things. Funded by the government, of course. you gotta get these people, subhanAllah, you gotta get them, you have to ruin them, so there's no other way to do it except you have to pay for it. There's actually something, subhanAllah, that they were doing in this country, in the United States, that they were actually, there's some places out in Washington State, out in the Pacific Northwest, that they had no television. They had these rural, highly rural places that they had no access. They couldn't get cable out to their homes. And so these are the people, of course, that all the militias are starting up and things like that. And so the government actually funded for them. This is a government-funded project. You can read about it. Government funded them to get satellite TVs for every home, okay, because they couldn't get cable. So the government actually, funded for them to get the satellite. Why? Because these people were, alone with their thoughts, and you see what they were doing. SubhanAllah, they were far from the corruption of television, so they had to deliver it to them, on a silver platter so that they could, so they wouldn't be any different than the rest of society. So we're talking about these shepherds now. Shepherds, poor people, living out, in Allah's creation, taking care of their sheep, pretty, I know in the Desert Gulf, I know this is what's going on. I've seen pictures of people, wallahi, people living in holes in the ground, people digging a hole, and they have carpet in this, basically this, large grave that they dug in the ground, subhanAllah, which is where they live, and they have carpets down there, and, they got nothing else, and they got a television in the middle of this hole in the ground, with a satellite dish, subhanAllah. They got nothing else. I mean, they got no refrigerator, they got no door, they got no roof, they got nothing, but they have a satellite dish, subhanAllah. And, all the poor countries you go to these days, all the poor countries you see, like, millions of satellite dishes. That's what I'm telling you. This is something which is actually, wallahi, if you look up if you research the issue, this is something which is funded for them. You cannot allow these people to continue living the way that they are, and so you have to make them, concerned about whatever the rest of the world is concerned about. So you have these kids who have, nothing else, but they want Nike, and they want to listen to Madonna and all these kind of, foolishness. So here you have these poor people who've got nothing, and all of a sudden, great wealth they will have, to the extent they have so much extra money that they've got nothing else to do with it, that they're going to decide to compete with each other in the building of tall buildings. And of course, the building of tall buildings is nothing more than arrogance. It's just competition with one another and foolishness. Okay? And that's what's so funny about it. Because in the desert, why do people normally have to build tall buildings? Why in New York City do you have to build skyscrapers? What's the purpose of building a tall building there? Or in Hong Kong, or in Tokyo, or in, exactly, not enough space. You can't go, you can't spread out. So for example, look at Los Angeles, okay? Los Angeles, compared to New York, is not quite the same. They have a lot of, they call it urban sprawl. Okay, urban sprawl means that, the building continues to, spread and spread and spread. And so they're building out, horizontally or laterally. They're not building, vertically. Because they've got plenty of room. And this has actually caused some problems in places like Arizona and California, but they've got the room, so that's what they're doing. There's no need to build straight up. You've got plenty of land. So you're telling me now the desert, what's the purpose of building a tall building in the desert? Why would you need to do that? Exactly, there's absolutely no purpose, okay? Copycats, exactly. This is what the Prophet ﷺ talked about in many of the hadith, that you would follow the ways of the Jews and the Christians, okay? So what do the Jews and the Christians do? Exactly, they show off. They say, oh, we got the Sears Tower, we got this tower, we got that tower. And so what you find the Muslims who are following them say, oh, we can build a taller building than you, okay? And that's all that it is. It has absolutely, so you look at, for example, the UAE. Some of the very beautiful structures, I'm not saying that, I mean, there's no doubt, they have a very, very famous hotel in the United Arab Emirates that it takes the shape of a sailboat. It's a very beautiful hotel. I mean, anybody can get on the internet, probably any site you go to for the UAE, you will find a picture of this hotel. If you look at its silhouette, it looks exactly like a sailboat. It's very beautiful and a very, very interesting, structure and how they built it. It's extraordinarily expensive, absolutely. Omar Abdulshi makes a fantastic point, okay? Many empty high buildings, okay? Empty is the word here. They're building all these buildings and nobody's living in them, okay? They're just building them to say, hey, look, I built this very tall building. That's it. That's all that it is, subhanAllah. And I mean, it's just, and so this is, of course, your country in Kuwait, subhanAllah. Is the place in UAE called Petronas, or no, it's Malaysia. Yes, Malaysia now, I think they have the world record for the tallest building, which I think the U.S. is trying to beat them. I think they're trying to build something else now, or rebuild the Twin Towers in New York or something and make them taller than that. But, I mean, all of this is, again, is just extravagance, and this is the whole point of it, okay? The whole point of that is people wasting their money in extravagance and frivolous pursuits. Okay? And so the other hadith of the Prophet ﷺ confirmed this when, for example, he says the hour will not be established until the happiest of all people in this world is Laqwa ibn Laqwa, which is the name Laqwa ibn Laqwa means the most ignorant, stupid fool, the son of the most ignorant, stupid fool. Okay? And so this is, and then another hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he states, if the trust is lost, then expect the hour. And he was asked, how will it be lost? And he answered, when the affairs are in the hands of those who are not qualified for it, then expect the hour. And so this is exactly what we're discussing here, discussing how money gets into the hands of these fools, and this is what they do with it, okay? You see, and I mean, subhanAllah, you see millions of children these days who are dying of starvation, okay? All the food that's thrown away in these countries, I mean, you go to the cafeterias these days, okay? You know, they used to, one of my cousins one time, he used to work in a donut shop. He used to bring home two huge, you know, like one of these, like these big black trash bags. I mean, these enormous ones. They're like you could fit a human being inside it. Okay, two huge bags, like a full of donuts that they were thrown away because they were imperfect. They didn't make them perfectly, and so they were throwing them away. You know, and he asked. He said to his wife, "So what are you doing?" He said, "Oh, we just throw them in the garbage." And we're talking now about, you know, boats outside of Egypt. You know, we're talking about not little boats, not little, you know, rowboats. We're talking about, you know, liners, okay, huge liners, okay, you know, hundreds of feet long and things like that, out in the sea, out in the Mediterranean Sea, burning corns. Why do you think they're burning their corns? It's not a sacrifice, in case anyone wants to think that. It has nothing to do with that. Why are they out in the middle of the ocean burning corn? The people in Egypt too fat, you think that's what it is? To make the price high. Because the government, okay, pay them to only make a certain amount. You know, they pay them to make a certain amount, and that's it. Okay, so if they have extra, they have, you know, what we can call, quote unquote, a surplus. There's really no such thing as a surplus because these are poor countries where people, if you start handing out corn for free, I guarantee you that a large number of people would line up to take it because there are people who are not having a good diet there, okay? People are very poor. Egypt, like many of the other countries in the world these days, okay, they call them the developing countries, is a huge gap between the rich and the poor. And so we call it a quote-unquote surplus because it's an economic surplus, but it's not a real surplus because people need it. But in order to maintain the prices, they have to burn it in the ocean. So you can imagine that. If people are starving right now, and they're burning food in many countries out there right in their ocean, okay, to maintain prices. And we have hundreds of examples of this, okay? We look, for example, I mean, maybe this is a bit off the subject, but we look, you know, I'm not trying to make a political statement with this, but we look, for example, at the Taliban. Why did they blow up those two statues? Okay? Was it completely an Islamic decision? Was it because they said, well, you know, we cannot allow, you know, statues in Islam, and so the Prophet ﷺ ordered the destruction of statues, so we're going to do it? Is that why they did it? Why did they blow up those statues? The Bamiyan Buddha statues that everybody heard about and everybody wanted to comment about a few years back. Why did they do that? Good, Amr. Good. You know it. You hit the nail right on the head. Some group, I forget now if it was from Sweden or Switzerland, came with $5 million, okay, to refurbish. Brother Musa, I think Ibn Ramzi, his name is Ibn Ramzi. $5 million, okay, to refurbish these statues. And so the Taliban said, and they said, nobody goes out there. It's like, you know, like out in the middle of nowhere, nobody goes out there. Nobody worships them. Nobody goes out there. Nobody, you know, cares about them. They said, well, we care about them. Refurbish to renovate. To, you know, they were worn down a little bit by the weather, and so they wanted to, you know, renovate them, make them look better. So they went with $5 million, and they said, well, we have people who are starving in this country. We need the money for other reasons, for other things. We're not using it for ourselves. We don't want it. If you would bring this $5 million and feed the people or help them, establish some programs for them, establish some lands for them so they can, you know, have crops or whatever, but use this money in a better way. They said, no, we have the money, and this is what it's used for. This is what's allocated for. We can't use it anymore. So they said, the heck with it then. If this is what's going to happen, if people are going to, you know, ignore the poor and the dying and the starving children for this foolishness, then it does not belong on this earth then, which you can decide whether you agree with that or not. But of course, alhamdulillah, this is a great idea, okay? Because when people turn, okay, when they start to ignore the poverty and the poor and the people who are in need, and they start, you know, wasting money like this, this is something, you know, we know that the hour is near. We know that it's very close with this kind of foolishness, which is happening today. And subhanAllah, with regard to the UAE, when I was in college, there was some brothers, they came as an English as a second language program, and one of them, three of them were from the UAE. One of them, he had a tape with him. He said, oh, I want you to come visit the UAE. You must come. Now that we're friends, you have to come and see me in my homeland and things like that. And so he had brought me a tape. It was actually like a tourism tape for the UAE, talking about how they had built the country and whatnot. You know, the UAE is a very new country. You know, 50 years ago, there was no such thing. Okay? There was no such thing as the UAE 50 years ago. It was a very new country. And so he showed me a video where it was like 25, 30, maybe at the most 35 years ago, that entire country was a desert. Okay? Nothing was there. And Umm Abdul, maybe she can give us, even some personal, you know, knowledge on this aspect, since she's very close to them in Kuwait. But there was nothing in that country. Nothing. There was zero in that country, okay? We were talking, literally, there were shepherds there. As the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, and now what are they doing? Because of the oil, because of the wealth that came, they're competing with each other. Now, UAE, they have some of the best golf courses. We're talking about desert here. We're not talking about desert golf courses. Green grass desert courses, okay? Golf courses. Best in the world. Okay? Yeah, of course they love their emir. Without doubt. And so this is an amazing situation. Within 35 years, subhanAllah, that bam, there it is. You know, you got this grass, you have these beautiful hotels, these tall buildings. I mean, this modernized system within 25-30 years, subhanAllah, they do a lot. UAE stands for the United Arab Emirates. And so, subhanAllah, so we're seeing these things. And so what we should be saying, subhanAllah, what's happening? This is, you know, here we are. We're so close. We are so close to the judgment. It's here, subhanAllah. And so this is, inshallah, this is the conclusion, inshallah, for the course. Of course, the last part of the hadith is that, that Umar stayed quite some time afterwards, and he wanted to spend some time with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, extra time with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and so here he stayed a little bit longer, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked him, he said, oh, Umar, do you know who the questioner was? And he said, it was the angel Jibreel who came to teach you your religion. And subhanAllah, so this is pretty much the hadith. Maybe next week we'll have a brief summary of the entire hadith, trying to incorporate as quickly as we can all the points of benefit from this hadith, of which there are many. Wallahi, as you can see, studying these just two hadith that we have studied so far, I mean, you're getting into so much of the deen, you're getting into so much of the basic aspects of Islam. So, inshallah, I hope that is there any questions from this class today? You know, we went off, we had a number of different things we discussed today, like some of the history and politics and geopolitics and things like that. So inshallah, hopefully that will benefit us and make it clear for us, inshallah. Wa iyyakum. Anybody have a question? The name of those hadith, the two hadith we just discussed, you mean? Really, the second hadith is the only one really that has a name. That's the hadith of Jibreel. But the first lecture, or the first hadith that we discussed was the hadith where Rasulullah has said that all actions will be judged according to their intentions. And this is, of course, both a very famous hadith, inshallah. So that's, the first one doesn't have a name, it's just the subject matter, which is the hadith concerning intentions, and that the actions are according to intentions. Okay, Jama, inshallah, then we will meet again next week. I'm going to get going to make Salat al-Isha. Jazakumullah khair, barakallahu feekum, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Subhanallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.